Amen. Thank you, ladies, for that. I appreciate that song. I'm glad that we have a solid rock to stand upon and a firm foundation. And I'm thankful for the music tonight. I appreciate that. Great songs. And I'm glad to know that I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. And I don't have to worry when I pass off this scene where I'm going to spend eternity. And I'm so glad to know that I'm saved. I'm glad I have assurance of my salvation. Amen. A lot of people meet together, a lot of churches, if you will, and they don't believe you can have security in your salvation. I'm glad that it is secure, and nobody can take it away from me. I can't give it up, and I'm saved, secured, and it is settled in heaven. And I'm looking forward to the day when I get to go to the other side, and I get to see my Savior. And so I appreciate that. Glad that you're here on a Tuesday night. And I appreciate your faithfulness. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, as we stand, and we'll read a couple verses. I couldn't help but chuckle. I'd never heard it put like pizza and broccoli. And so thank you for that. I don't dare ask which slice of food I am or have been preaching. But I was thinking, I've heard a lot of preaching that's kind of like a Midwest casserole. Everything goes in it. You're not for sure what's in there. You're just thankful it's food and you didn't starve. I've heard a lot of preaching like that. You're not for sure what they preached. There was Bible there and you're at least glad they preached the Bible. So anyway, Hebrews chapter 10, look at verse number 23 and we'll read verse 23 to verse 25. Verse 25 has got to probably be every pastor's favorite verse and you'll see what I mean. Look at verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Of course, I kind of jest with verse 25, because verse 25 is giving us a command that we need to assemble in the house of God. And we'll look at that in just a second. I really want to focus in on verse 24. And I'm going to preach on this thought this evening, provoking a passion in the people around you. Provoking a passion in the people around you. Let's pray and we'll get into the message this evening. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the opportunity, Lord, to stand behind this pulpit, preach your word, Lord. We are so excited just to be in church tonight. And Lord, we thank you for the great music that we've already heard, the reminder, Lord, that we have salvation, and Lord, we have a solid rock, and Lord, we are just so thankful that one day, Lord, the rapture will sound and we'll be called to heaven, but if that doesn't happen in our lifetime, Lord, when we die, that we can spend eternity in heaven for those who know you as a personal Savior, and Lord, we're thankful for that great truth that we know. And Lord, I ask that you'd be with the hearers tonight, Lord, as I preach the word, speak to hearts, and Lord, be with the preacher tonight. Lord, fill me with your power. Have me to say only what you'd have me to say in Jesus' name and amen. You may be seated. The writer of Hebrews here, of course, much debate on who it is and different opinion. But as he's writing here and as he's talking to the believers, if you would read some of the verses prior, of course, he's dealing with Jesus Christ and he's dealing with the fact that you can enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ and talking about the access that we have to God and the believer's life or the Christian life, if you will. And then we get to verse 23 and down to verse number 25. And I believe verse 25 gets quoted a lot and it's a great verse. And ever since live stream became a very major part of churches, it's been quoted even more because we are struggling probably more than we had before in most churches with getting people to assemble back in church. We've forgotten that there's a place that we're supposed to meet and we'll get into it. And that's not my main focus because you're here tonight and it's Tuesday night. And so I'm not going to beat you up for somebody else not being here. But what I want to do is focus really on verse 24, but lay a foundation, look at verse 23 and what it says. We notice first this evening is the plea for faithfulness. The writer here is telling us, he says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. And so there's a command that's given that you and I should hold fast. That word hold fast just simply means to keep or to hold on to hold down or to cling to. We never let it go regardless of our circumstances and what we see or experience. We hold on to it. He says, hold on hold fast the profession of our faith. Hebrews 4 puts it like this, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus says, Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. And so we see here there's a plea for faithfulness in the command that you and I are to hold fast and that we are to be faithful. Faithfulness is strict adherence to and to the duties of a station. As the faithfulness of a servant or ministers firm adhere to the allegiance and to the duty as the faithfulness of a subject. And put it to you this way, I think you'll understand this. If somebody is put at a post and they're required to stay there until their post is relieved, they're not allowed to leave. And there's an expectation that they'll stay there no matter what comes their way. No matter if the winds blow, no matter if the rains come, they'll stay faithful. And there's an expectation here of the believer that when you have been given this faith or when you have gotten saved and you've been taught the word of God, that we hold fast to it. One of the things that is lacking in our day and age is faithfulness. We don't really see a lot of faithfulness as it is in our society. People aren't being faithful in marriage. People aren't being faithful in church. I mean, for crying out loud, nowadays when you go to get a cell phone, you don't even have to have a 2-year contract anymore because we don't like being faithful. We don't like being tied down. We don't like being stuck in one place as it seems. And in our churches, it's very evident throughout our culture, our nation, that there's a lack of faithfulness. I'm not saying it's here tonight, but I'm sure that there have been times in our life where we have questioned or wondered, should I stay faithful, not just to the church, but to the things of God? It's amazing as our faithfulness wanes from church. Often we say, well, you know, I'll still love God and serve God. But as we start getting outside the church doors and losing our faithfulness there, we start getting lack in our faithfulness to the things of God. And so the writer here is calling for us to hold fast to the faith, to be faithful in what we are called to do, and to be a person who can be counted on. I don't ever want to be a person when somebody says, hey, can you do this for me, that they can't rely on me, or, hey, are you going to be in church? I want people to know where we're going to be at and that we're going to serve God and that we're faithful. And so he gives this command to hold fast to your faith or to be faithful. Can I tell you that we have a faith that has been passed down? We have a faith that people have died for. We have a faith that's been true and faithful, a faith that's been taught by our precious Lord and Savior and that he gave for us. And we need people who are willing to hold fast to it, not be blown about by every wind of doctrine, every false teacher who comes along and preaches something a little more desirable or palatable. The preacher mentioned it already. There are a lot of churches I'm sure that you could go to and the messages might be a little sweeter or might taste better, but that doesn't mean it's right. If it were up to my children, they'd eat ice cream for every meal. But every parent in here knows you can't really be healthy without having some good foundation or some good, I hate to even say the word vegetables because I'm not a big fan of them, but vegetables, you know what I'm talking about. Preaching on eating healthy and I had fried chicken tonight. But sometimes we come to church and we say, preacher, you know, if you would just encourage us and we hear the churches maybe down the street, man, it's just, you know, everybody loves everybody and there's no hard preaching anymore. And we're not willing to hold fast to what we know is true. We're not willing to hold fast to what we've been taught, and we're not willing to hold fast to the word of God anymore. Well, preacher, you know, there's a Bible that's a little easier maybe to read. There's one that I can understand better. There's one that doesn't maybe have as mean of things in it. We're not willing to hold fast to what we know is true. So we see the command for faithfulness to hold fast. we notice the condition. I like this. He said, "Hold, let us hold fast the profession of faith without wavering." Without being blown about or without leaving the position or the post that you've been put into, without having, I hate to say it just like without having doubts, but without giving in. Paul described Abraham like this in Romans chapter 4. He said this, that he staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. In other words, Abraham was a man who had faith in God, held fast to it without wavering. You say, wait a minute, preacher. I'm pretty sure I know a couple times when Abraham decided to do his own thing and went off to some foreign country when there was a famine. I understand that there were moments in Abraham's life that we would look at and you'd say, how can the Bible say he staggered not at the promises? He made mistakes, and I would say that we all have. If you look at the life of Abraham, though, as a whole, I mean, he just believed God. I understand what was stated, because even Sarah laughed when God said, you're going to have a child, and she realized how old she was, and she thought, there's no way that this body can have a child, and so she laughed within herself, and yet Abraham believed God, and he staggered not. We've got to be careful that we just, one Sunday, we're loving God, serving God. The next week, we want nothing to do with God. Now listen, I don't, I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feelings. Life has ups and downs. We have hills and we have mountains that we have to climb. But the entire time life is doing this, our consistency and our faithfulness can still stay straight. We don't have to waver in our faithfulness. We don't have to question God. You say, preacher, but I'm going through a hard time. I understand that. And sometimes it's hard to trust God in the darkness, but he's still there. And you and I can continue holding fast even when the storms of life are raging, even when they're coming about us and in the conditions that we're facing, and we can hold fast and be strong. Paul told the church at Corinth, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong. He said, therefore, brethren, stand fast, hold the traditions which have been taught wherewith by word or, excuse me, whether by word or epistle. So it's been given throughout the entire Bible that you and I are to hold fast or to stand fast, and we're to do it without wavering. We're to do it without giving in. When the winds start to blow, when the storms start to come, we don't just quit up and pack up and leave, but we stay faithful. Life has its hard times, but we got to stay faithful no matter what comes our way. That's why the Bible says, hold fast without wavering. We see the command in this plea for faithfulness. We see the conditions. Can I give you the confidence? Look at our text again. Verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. And I love this. Our Bible just gives it to us just in case we forgot. For he is faithful that promised. He's faithful. Because he's faithful, I can be faithful. Not just because the preacher's faithful, can I be faithful. Not just because my friends are faithful, can I be faithful. Not just because my spouse is being faithful, can I be faithful. But because God Almighty is faithful, and he is never not faithful. He's always faithful, and therefore I have confidence that he's faithful in his promises. He's faithful in his plan. He's faithful in his person. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And since he is faithful, therefore I need to remain faithful. I need to remain holding fast. And he gives us a confidence that we can rest in him. Can I tell you, I have a good dad, but he's broken promises before. Not to hurt me, not to be mean to me. There are times he's broke a promise. I remember specifically one time, Dad said, we're going fishing. And I was looking forward to it as a kid. Man, I was excited. And then somebody in the church went off and died. And we did not get to go fishing. You said, that's so heartless. Well, you tried to be excited about going fishing and somebody die, and the plans get changed. I was 9 or 8. I didn't know better, but I was upset. My promise that Dad had given me was broken. Now, I got over it, as you can tell. I'm not holding on to bitterness or anything. I've since forgiven the person who is in heaven, but that's okay. But even having a good father, every once in a while, a promise gets broken. And it's not always intentionally. You're not trying to hurt your kid, but it happens every once in a while. Sometimes as a spouse, sometimes a promise may get broken. We're human by nature. We make mistakes. Sometimes the preacher may break a promise just because of circumstances, situations. God's never broken a promise, though. He is faithful. He's always been faithful, and he always will be faithful. And so he gives us the confidence. And so he gives the plea for faithfulness when he says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. And then we get to verse number 24, and we see the provoking of faithfulness. He said, let us consider one another to provoke. Now, if the verse ended right there, that would describe most Baptist churches. Because most people are good at provoking in the negative sense. We'll provoke anger. We'll provoke ill spirits towards each other. We can provoke in a bad way. But here he's saying provoke unto love and good works. In other words, when you and I come to the house of God, when you and I assemble together, we're not just assembling for ourselves, but we are to first consider one another. Think about the thought process that's here. When you come to the house of God, are you thinking about somebody else that's there? He said that we're to provoke, or that we're to consider somebody else, the other people. When you got ready for church tonight, and I'm glad you're here, don't misunderstand me, but when you get ready for church, have you thought about the fact that your presence might impact somebody else or may not impact somebody else? He said that we're considered somebody else. We're to consider. Can I tell you that if most churches, if every church would just grasp the fact that we need to consider others before ourselves, we wouldn't have nearly as many problems in churches that we normally have. Most of the problems that we get when it comes to church is the fact that we are prideful people by nature. Most, if not all, of the sin can come to the fact that we just have pride issues. But when we start to consider somebody else, he said, then we can provoke them unto love and good works. The thought process. Think about this. When you come to church, of course, the first one we can consider is the fact that it's simply pleasing to the Lord. And so we should consider him. But here he tells us to consider others. Think about it. When you serve God, lost or changed. When you serve God and you consider others, the laborers are charged. I was doing some searching the other day on the word that I was preaching the other day on seeking. And so I was just searching in my Bible and just doing some research. And I came across a passage I remember my pastor preaching on and I've preached out of in the book of Acts. And it's a man, if I told you, you'd know his name, Barnabas. And Barnabas goes seeking after Saul. Saul gets saved, you remember. He's a new Christian. He's not trusted by the people because of his past. I mean, could you imagine somebody walking in here tonight wanting to join this church and you know that their past has been martyring Christians? There would be great hesitation. There would be great reserves. Everybody in here who's packing heat would make sure their weapon is at close hand. Say, preacher, how do you know? We're in the state of Missouri. There's probably ladies in here packing tonight. That's neither here nor there. There would be great reservation. And so Saul, he has, because of some issues that had happened, because there were those that were pursuing after him, had gone back to Tarshish area. And you can read in the book of Acts where it said that Barnabas went to seek him. And we know that Barnabas is not the main writer of the New Testament. We know that Barnabas and Paul eventually split ways, and God uses Paul, formerly Saul, in a great way. But it might have been because Barnabas was willing to go seek him and say, hey, we can't just sit back here and do nothing. We need to do something for God. Barnabas considered somebody else. Barnabas had somebody else on his mind and said, hey, I want to provoke them to love and to good works. Think about how laborers are charged. Think about the fact that the little ones are encouraged by your faithfulness. You and I are to provoke others unto love and to good works. Not provoke people to want to hate the things of God and be a reason why nobody else wants to come to church, but to provoke unto love and good works. So we see the thought process, consider one another, the true passion, provoke. That word provoke simply means to stir up. I mean, we could ask the question, are we stirring up strife Are we stirring up unto love and to good works? When you come to the house of God, are you the person that people are encouraged to see? Or are you the person that people go, how's it going? You know what the response is going to be. You know what's coming next. Or are you the person that people are like, man, I'm glad they're here tonight. Man, I am so glad they're in church tonight. I'm glad they're here because they encourage me every time they're here. Or are you the person that yourself, when you come to the house of God, you say, look, I want to be an encouragement. I want to be helped. Am I provoking? Am I stirring other people up to want to serve God? Or am I the person that's keeping people from wanting to serve God? There's a story that's told, and I don't fall in line with every one of these men, but I think it's very interesting. You've probably heard about it. In 1854, a man by the name of Edward Kimball was a Sunday school teacher in Detroit, Michigan. He went to visit an 18-year-old boy who attended his class. The boy had little interest in the things of God or religion. But during Kimball's visit with the young man at his job in the shoe store, he led this young man to the Lord. The young man was D.L. Moody, who went on to become one of the greatest evangelists the world has known. His legacy lives on, of course, even to this day. And Moody shared the gospel with millions, and we know a lot about him. But D.L. Moody was responsible for a London pastor by the name of F.B. Meyer getting saved. And F.B. Meyer got saved, and because of him, a man by the name of J. Wilmer Chapman was an influence in Billy Sunday and Billy Sunday's ministry. He was responsible for a man by the name of Mordecai Ham getting saved. Mordecai Ham, of course, responsible for leading a man by the name of Billy Graham. And I say all that to say this, all because one Sunday school teacher was willing to just be faithful in his Sunday school class. Sometimes we think, well, preacher, I don't know if I can make a big difference for the cause of Christ if I'm not a pastor or called to preach. But your simple faithfulness can provoke others to want to serve God. We see the plea or the provoking of faithfulness. We see the possibility of faithfulness. Of course, we know the Bible says it's required. It's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But it's also reasonable. Can I just submit to you tonight that anybody can be faithful? I am so glad the Bible says it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful and not talented. There are a lot of people who aren't talented. I'm glad it doesn't say more of it's required in stewards that a man be found good looking, because there are a lot of ugly people out there. Faithful. It doesn't say rich. Faithful. We can all be faithful. It's reasonable. When I was a teenager, I used to run a bus route. I started working in the bus ministry at 14 years old. My youth pastor, who is my brother, encouraged us, man, get involved in serving God. And so my responsibility was running the doors. Man, I'd run up on the doors, knock, make sure the kids, you know, were ready to come to church. But I can remember as I was a teenager working the bus route, Saturday mornings, bus visitation's 10 o'clock. 10 o'clock, I realize, is not that early. But when you're about 16 years old, and you probably stayed up a little too late on Friday night, 10 o'clock is kind of early. And I can remember waking up on Saturday mornings thinking, I just don't know if I can make visitation today. But there was this one lady, Miss Susie Hensley, who was faithful every Saturday morning. Miss Susie had been working the bus ministry at that time probably 30 plus years. And I would just think, if Miss Susie Hensley can make it to bus visitation, surely this 16-year-old boy can get up, get out of bed, and make it to bus visitation. You see, what she did is she provoked, stirred up me to want to be faithful. Because I knew that there was somebody else that was there serving God. And if she was faithful to serve God, she wasn't a preacher. She's just a faithful lady who ran a bus route. And I knew if she was to be faithful, I can be faithful. See, you and I can provoke others to want to serve God. It's reasonable. It's rewarded. The Bible says, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have shown toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. Can I tell you, it's a reward to be faithful. But it's our responsibility to consider others, to provoke them to faithfulness. When you're thinking about not showing up, when you're thinking about, I don't need to be there, when you're thinking about, well, it's not really going to affect anybody else if I don't come to church, There might be somebody watching. There might be somebody paying attention. Parent, your kids are paying attention. They want to know, is mom and dad going to be at church tonight? It shouldn't be a question in your house. It should just be known. It's church. We're going to church. We're assembling today, so we're there. We're part of the church. We're provoking others to want to live for God. But I'm afraid too many times in our churches, what we're doing is we're provoking others to want to stop serving God. We allow backbiting to come in. We allow bitterness to come in. We allow gossip to come in. We allow these different things to come into our life. And Satan loves to use the saints of God to try to hurt a church. But you and I should be provoking other people unto love and good works. Not unto evil, not unto hatred, not unto the things of this world, but are we provoking others to want to serve God? I'm thankful for a good song leader who gets up and leads the music. Because you know what one of his responsibilities are? Is to get the congregation to join in and sing. Man, Brother Mason does a great job leading the congregation. I have been in churches where, and I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feelings, but I've been in churches, the song leader gets up and he's singing, and you just want to walk out. There's no excitement. There's no, hey, we're singing about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There's no thrill about being in church. Listen, I'm not talking about being lighthearted in the house of God, but there's something about a song leader who gets up here and he's trying to get the congregation to sing. Why? Because we get to praise the Lord. We get to sing to our Heavenly Father. We get to lift up our voices and praise Him. And He's provoking us to want to do something for God. He's trying to stir something up in the church, saying, hey, we get to come together. We get to worship God. We can forget about all the problems for just a minute and think just on how good God is. Amen. There's some places you go to in the house of God. There are some churches you walk into, and that's not what's being stirred up. And if you're stirring up something that's not supposed to be stirred up, I'll just go ahead and say you probably should stop it, because that's not what the Bible says to do. Love and good works. The last thing we see tonight is the place of faithfulness. Verse 25, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. You see, forsaking fellowship is a sure way to give place to discouragement. Discouragement festers where God's people are not exhorting one another. Some only go to church if they feel they need it at times, but our motivation for fellowship must be to obey God and to give or to help and encourage others. We can and should gather with believers to encourage someone who needs help to stand strong against the tide of discouragement. You ever come to church, man, you're just beat up from the day? And you come in, it's about second verse of the congregation finally, just kind of feel a little relief. Maybe you come in, hopefully early, shake some hands, start talking to people. And the people of God have a way of just encouraging you. So many times we neglect what is there to help us, or we're not stirring up. We just come in, if we're not careful, we can come in and we can go through the motions of church. I've done church my entire life. I can come in, I can put on a good smile. Man, I can make it seem like everything's going great. I can come in, listen, sitting in church my entire life, I could probably sleep through half the sermon and still learn how to aim or still aim in at the right place. That's not what it's about. It's not about just coming in, doing a check mark. It's not about coming in just so the preacher doesn't send me a text message. I worked at a church. If you missed more than two services in a row, you got a phone call. Hey, where were you at? We missed you at church. And of course, we're making sure you're not sick or something along those lines. We check on you. And we don't come to church and say, I don't want the preacher to get upset. No. We come, one, because we love God. And two, we come because we want to hear from the Word of God. And then we want to encourage. We want to stir up everybody else. Hey, listen, as you're going about your day tomorrow, love God, serve God. There's a house full of people, a church full of people who love God and serve God. And we want to live for God. And we just want to encourage each other. Keep on keeping on for God. Why? Because we've got to hold fast without wavering the profession of our faith. There are too many Christians who are quitting. Too many Christians who are going by the wayside and Satan is getting them. And we need each other to encourage each other and help each other in the Lord. And the writer here says, hey, we can't forsake the assembly. Church is important. A lot of people say, well, preacher, I can have church at home. I don't think you can have church at home. I understand you can spend time with God at home. You get in the Word. You need to have one-on-one time with God. That's not what we're talking about. Church service is here. It's assembling here. The preacher stated it at the conference we had. The online stuff is great, but it's not the same as coming in here. I watch a lot of cooking shows. I'm never satisfied by what they cook on TV. I want something in front of me that I can touch, taste, and eat. I love listening to preaching, but it's not like coming to church. It's not like coming in and hearing from the Word of God, shaking hands, having fellowship. So the question I ask tonight is, which way are you provoking? On the love and the good works? Or are you stirring up people to say, no, I don't want to come to church. I don't want to be a part of that. Or are we encouraging each other? We come to get something from God, but I certainly want to be a blessing to others. I certainly want to consider others and provoke them unto love and to good works. When we come to the house of God, is that our goal? Is that what we're thinking about? Or we're only thinking about ourselves? Are we provoking with a passion to want to serve God? Or are we discouraging people from wanting to serve God? Let us consider one another, provoking to love and to good works. So let's pray.